Well, greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, who is our shepherd by virtue of the everlasting covenant he's made with us in his blood. Hope that you all had a restful and delightful Lord's Day thus far. I'm so thankful, and I hope you are too, that there remains a rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God on this side of heaven until we come to our eternal Sabbath resting with Christ and all of his redeemed in the new heavens and the new earth. Being with you on this Lord's Day is a wonderful foretaste of that rest to come. So let us rest well then on this day, especially resting in the comforting and sweet truths of the Word of God, even as we come now to the preaching of it. So let's pray together and ask that our God, by his Spirit, would cause our hearts to rest upon him and his Word, that we would receive it with joy, with a desire to be doers of his word for our good and for his glory. Let's pray to that end. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we once again look to you. We pray that you would open up your word to us like a fountain bursting forth, that it would touch our hearts, that we would be affected by it, that it would be effective, that we would cling to these truths in your word as we seek to be sons of the day and sons of the light. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would quiet our hearts, that we would be still, that we would know you are God and hear your voice proclaimed to us in the preaching of your word. Use me, a fallible man, to preach your word in truth. Allow me to speak it in earnestness and with unction and a demonstration of power in the Holy Spirit, that we all might be stirred up to be doers of this word for our own good and for the glory of your name. And so, Lord, get me out of the way. May I decrease and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, increase. We pray this all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, at this time, I'd ask you to please take up your copy of God's Word and turn back with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians as we continue to chug our way through it verse by verse. Tonight, we'll be picking up directly where we left off this morning in chapter 5, which, if you were here, you'll remember we were looking at specifically verses 6 and 7, focusing on the necessary spiritual tactics we're going to need to wield as we seek to walk as sons of the day. But before we jump back into where we left off this morning, let's once again read verses 1 through 11, this entire portion that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have dedicated to instructing us on how to walk in holiness in light of the future second coming of Christ at the end of the world. So let's be reminded of these truths that we've learned so far and continue to grow in our understanding of them, that they would duly affect us and transform our daily walks with Christ, born out of a true love for him and for his glory. So hear now, congregation, the rich and magnificent words of the living God, beginning in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Now, if you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, as we'll be looking at this text throughout the sermon as well. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verses 10 through 20. You'll just have to flip back a couple pages. I'm not exactly sure what page number that's on. Ephesians 6, Apostle Paul writes in verse 10, reading all the way to verse 20, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. And thus reads the holy, true, and precious word of God. And may he write these two texts upon each of our hearts and upon our minds. This morning, from the words in 1 Thessalonians, we looked at the fifth and the sixth principles for walking as sons of the day. In a world that we know is riddled and corrupted by darkness. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of wickedness." So knowing that this world is where the Lord has stationed us, not to be of this world, but to be in it, to be soldiers of light, to drive out that darkness, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, charges us in verses 6 to 7 of our text to exhibit a spiritual watchfulness and a spiritual sobriety, so as always to stand battle ready to fend off the crafty and surprise attacks of all the enemies of the kingdom of darkness. We labeled them in this way: as sons of the day, we need to, fifthly, stay spiritually alert in lieu of the day of Christ. That's verse 6, at least the first part of it. And then along with that, we also need to stay spiritually self-disciplined in lieu of the day of Christ. This is what some have called the heroic spirit of the Christian soldier fighting in the Lord's army. Maybe you've heard of that song, "I'm in the Lord's Army, yes sir," sang it as a child. But as funny as that song is, without being clothed with spiritual watchfulness and self-control as a soldier would, heaven cannot be stormed. It cannot be pursued as it ought to be. William Gurnall thus wrote this to excite us, to pump us up, if you will, to live holy lives for God as children of his kingdom. He said this: "Cowards never won heaven. Do not claim that you are begotten of God, that you have his royal blood running through your veins, unless you can prove your lineage by his heroic spirit, to dare to be holy in spite of men and devils." It's a battle, my friends, until the very end. While there are wars around the world that come to an end and cease, this cosmic war between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness that you find yourself engaged in daily, it will never cease until Christ the victor comes and puts an end to it. And for all, when he comes in his day of triumph, causing all men and women to bow before him as he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Holy watchfulness and sober-mindedness are absolutely going to have to be the disposition of our hearts and of our wills, which only come to us through the power of Christ, of our captain within us. But Paul, by the Spirit in verse 8, says there is more we need to equip ourselves with to persevere unto the end than just watchfulness and sobriety. And they are purposefully intended to accompany our watchfulness and sober-mindedness by faith. You see, a soldier can be as watchful and clear-headed as one can possibly get, but if he rushes out into the battlefield without proper protection, proper gear and equipment, he is a dead man. Same is true with the war for our souls. We need to be suited up. We need to be armed properly for this raging battle where souls are at stake and are on the line. It's why Paul can command Timothy to endure hardness, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Sin, the world, and the devil do not hit like babies. They do not shoot blanks. They are going straight for the jugular, for the kill shot. They're going to aim their battle axe where you are the weakest, where you have the least protection. That's why Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy make this call for arms, if you will, in verse 8. Look at it with me. But let us who are of the day be sober. There it is, stated again in case we missed it. And now they're going to expand on that. The tools needed to prepare us in that work. Let us be sober. And then this, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So herein lies, beloved, the seventh principle for our persevering and walking as sons of the day. And it's this, equip yourself with spiritual armor as you fight with the day of Christ in sight, or as you approach unto it. Equip yourself with spiritual armor as you fight with the day of Christ in sight. This is common. This is a common. It's a beloved metaphor that Paul loves to make use of. One that he will use again, even as we just read in Ephesians chapter 6, of what it means for the Christian to put on the full armor of God. In verse 14, he beseeches them with these words, words you probably memorized as a kid or in vacation Bible school. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, in order to step out into this battlefield of the world of darkness, you're going to need the armor of light. As Paul calls it elsewhere, Romans 13, verse 12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And so you're stopping short. I'm stopping short when we only do half the work necessary in sanctification if all you do is just cast off the works of darkness and never put on the contrary virtues of light, the light of the gospel. Sin, when it rears its ugly head, needs to be forsaken on the one hand, yes, but on the other hand, it needs to be fortified against offensively. We need to lay siege on them with countering spiritual graces, which will starve them out by keeping away the food and the fuel, which is their maintenance and their life, said one Puritan. And to do this, we need to be clothed with what Paul calls spiritual armor. The three theological graces, as they are called. You're familiar with them: faith, love, and hope. We've talked about these before. These are graces that the Thessalonians were already familiar with, and I trust that you are as well. And they were exercising abundantly, especially as we see in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. As Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they open up the letter commending their work of faith, their labor of love, and their practice of hope, or patience of hope, excuse me, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these spiritual and special graces are not new news. They don't have to go into detail as to what they are. What they are doing, though, here is calling upon them to clothe themselves with them regularly, because they will be the safeguard for your soul. Notice how they compare these three cardinal Christian virtues to a breastplate and a helmet, the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, which is the hope of salvation. And before we look at each of these graces individually, we need to first see that the breastplate and the helmet, these are essential pieces of the soldier's battle armor. They are to protect against headshots and chest shots. They protect the most vital organs of the body. Without them, a soldier would be vulnerable, would be exposed, and therefore wouldn't last very long on the battlefield. as all it would take is just a single stray arrow to take them down. But with chain mail covering the chest and a helmet made of iron or of brass or steel protecting the head, a soldier can withstand many blows from the enemy. So too, we need to see with our own souls. Our souls need to be protected with a solid breastplate and a helmet that can withstand and repel inward vices and temptations from without when they are hurled at us. And for the Christian, what are they? They're faith, love, and hope. And that threefold cord is not easily broken. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. Second, we need to see that this armor is God's armor. And we know this from Isaiah 59, verse 17, which we read in our scripture reading, where Isaiah prophesied that God himself would put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Thus, this is the supernatural armor of Jehovah himself. It's his own strength that makes this armor mighty and effectual. This led William Gurnall to write this: we must not confide in the armor of God, but in the God of this armor. Because all our weapons are only mighty through God. And he gets this from 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 5, where Apostle Paul makes that express point. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy speak of putting on this armor of light, they are calling them to put on Christ himself. For we can never separate or divorce these triad of gospel graces from Christ, who is the very source and fountain of them. It's his faith we must put on. It is his love and his hope that have the power to overcome our sinful lusts and our passions. Romans 13, verse 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's how we will walk honestly as in the day, as Paul says in the verse before, putting on Christ. There is a putting off of the deeds of the flesh that is necessary, but it must be followed immediately by a putting on of Christ and his graces, because that's where the power is. The power is not in you. It's in God and Christ. It's him living in and through you, believer. And what does this do for us? Well, it equips us to exercise a lively faith, a genuine love for God and his will, and have a substantial hope in our salvation that is now ours through justification. And it causes us to press on toward our full salvation, sanctification. That's the pressing on, that, and then ultimately arriving at our glorification at the day of Christ. All of those terms are spoken of salvation. There's definitive sanctification, justification, there's progressive sanctification, and then there's ultimate sanctification or justification. To do this, brothers and sisters, we need to embrace this call to arm ourselves with the armor of Christ, here called the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Elsewhere, we read in Ephesians 6, Paul adds or he substitutes other graces in his using of this metaphor. You probably noticed that as we read 1 Thessalonians 5 side by side Ephesians chapter 6. For instance, in Ephesians 6, he calls the breastplate of righteousness. And he links faith with a soldier's shield. And so from this we can see that what is important to Paul is not the names themselves per se, but rather the focus should be on girding ourselves with spiritual graces, which we have indwelling in us already by the Spirit of Christ through the gospel. He is teaching us to always stand prepared, to be ready to go to war, Calvin thus wrote, Paul designs here to teach us that the life of a Christian is like a perpetual warfare. Inasmuch as Satan does not cease to trouble and harass us, he would have us therefore be diligently prepared and on the alert for resistance. Farther, he admonishes us that we have need of arms because unless we be well armed, we cannot withstand so powerful an enemy. For the man that is provided with faith, love, and hope will be found in no department unarmed. In other words, if we are daily fostering, daily manifesting these three essential Christian virtues by the grace of Christ, then we will be well prepared to take down the enemies within and the enemies without. And then, when we feel ourselves to be under an attack, we need to use every piece of spiritual armor available and then use it properly in the strength of Christ. Oh, that we would often pray like this in the meantime, as one prayed, Oh Lord, teach me to use every piece of the spiritual armor. How to hold the shield, how to wear the helmet, how to use the sword. Lord, strengthen me in the battle. Let me rather die a conqueror than be taken prisoner and led away by Satan. That's praying with holy violence, as we've been studying. We can pray this when temptations are nowhere in sight, but also we need to pray them all the more when they are at our doorstep. Remind yourself of these words of David the warrior, which are true not only for the physical wars that he participated in, but for all the spiritual wars you also will encounter in this life. Psalm 144, verses 1 through 2. Blessed be the Lord my strength, who teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield in whom I trust. If you're relying on your own strength, believing in yourself as the world continues to play that like a broken record, you will absolutely be demolished and crushed by the enemies of darkness. But if you realize your own self-deficiency and inherent weakness according to the flesh to survive on your own, then you'll see how desperately you need to clothe yourself with God's strength. And that's the place we need to be. That's the best place to be. So we can see how vital it is to our survival to put on this spiritual breastplate and helmet. You see, there will be a day to hang up our armor once and for all, when Christ has subdued all of his and our enemies under his feet. But that time is not now. This is not a time of peace, but a time of war. It's a time to war a good warfare, as Paul told Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, especially knowing how many there are around us who have shipwrecked their souls. Many who have professed faith in Christ, but who have as of late shown their true colors, that their faith was not real. It was not saving faith that they had, but it was a counterfeit. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20. Thomas Watson said, In heaven our armor shall be hung up as a token of victory. But now is a day of battle, and we must fight. You who have striven and fought against sin for so long, don't let up now. Old saints and new saints alike have the same need to clothe themselves with these three chief Christian graces, because they are the ones that you will never grow out of: faith, love, and hope. So let's now look at each one of them individually. What does it mean to put each of them on for armor to support and sustain us in our day walking as sons of the living God? Well, first we need to see the togetherness of faith and love. The togetherness of faith and love. That faith is joined to love, and that love is joined to faith, as Paul purposefully links them together under the breastplate. A faith void of love is not true faith, and a love void of faith is not true love. They work harmoniously together in the heart of a Christian. We could say a Christian's breastplate of mail for the soul is interwoven with chains of faith and chains of love. both preserve the vitals of true religion in our soul. Faith enables us to fight, feeding itself upon the promises of God in the scriptures, and functions as a shield when it is shot at by wickedness. Ephesians 6, verse 17. Love is the outworking of faith. Faith works by love. Galatians 5, verse 6. It's what invigorates the Christian to keep fighting for his commander and his king, his captain. He loves doing his work. Lives to please the one who enlisted him into his army. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. He doesn't get distracted by the things of the life of a citizen. He is all in as a soldier. And this love, when it is exercised in the soul, you need to know that it is an impenetrable force to be reckoned with. Floods of roaring waters cannot extinguish its flame, nor can death oust it. Song of Solomon 8, verses 6 through 7. For love is as strong as death, and the jealousy of love is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Thus together, faith and love as a breastplate can defend us well on all sides in spiritual warfare against the flesh, the devil, and the world. As a breastplate not only protects the front, it also protects the sides and the back and the shoulders. They can guard our hearts from many different angles, many different attacks from the evil one. Sin is like a gunsman that wants to penetrate our hearts like a bullet. But faith and love, when we're wearing them, are the bulletproof vest that can cause it to ricochet, sparing us from the fatal wound it can bring to us. Brothers and sisters, fortifying the wellspring of your hearts with a faith in God and in the truths of his word, and know that then sin will not be able to get in. Have your hearts be inflamed. Have them express a vibrant love for Christ and for his glory. And sin will not be able to break through. That which is born of God in you, if you are in Christ this evening, is able to overcome the world, the Apostle John says. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If the tiniest spark of faith, a faith as small as a mustard seed, if it can move mountains according to Christ, then surely our faith in Christ, which comes from Christ, can overcome these feisty sins that keep knocking us down. And coupled with a love for God and the things that he loves, it can make temptation and sin less attractive in our eyes, because we will see how empty, how unsatisfying they are compared to the limitless love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, which Psalm 63, verse 3 says is better than life itself. And now let us look at that other vital piece of our armor very briefly, hope. Hope of salvation. If the breastplate protects the heart, then the helmet protects our head. It protects our emotions, our intellectual faculties. Hope deterred, the scriptures say, makes the heart sick. And so to a soldier of Christ, if we are without hope, we will not continue to keep on moving forward, charging forward in battle against our enemies. Because, you know, soldiers will only fight with valor and bravery when they have hope of victory, when they have their commander-in-chief telling them that they shall have the victory, and that's when they chase it. And so this salvation here in verse 8, this hope of salvation, we need to see it as our full and final and future salvation. We have salvation in full in terms of justification now, but we need to look onward in our Christian life. When we are plagued, when we are faced with temptations, we need to keep our eyes glued on the redemption that we shall have in full, that even the creation itself is moaning and groaning for. Romans chapter 8. We need to keep our eyes glued on the target, the hope of the grace that is to be revealed in Jesus Christ, in the revelation of Jesus Christ on that day. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Matthew Poole says, "Let afflictions and distresses break in like a flood, yet hope will keep the head above water." And if Satan assaults the soul to drive it into despair, and you better believe he will try to do that, this hope of salvation will be a defense to it. And so these are the graces, my friend, that we need to arm ourselves with: the breastplate of faith and of love, and put on the hope of salvation. And so if we will do that, and we need to be mindful of this even in our prayer lives, we need to know how desperate our need is to put these on. And when we do, then we shall, as Paul says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So can you hear this call to arms, brothers and sisters? It's our daily need, because Satan never lets up, and he will never let up until he is finally crushed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate warrior, the captain of our souls, who will come again on his day, the day of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us armor, your armor, even that you clothed your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with, that we can take upon ourselves to withstand all the wiles and all of the schemings and all of the plans that the devil has to bring us down, to cause us to go into despair, to cause us to think that we are enslaved to sin. But Lord God, we know that we are not slaves to sin any longer, because we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are more than conquerors. But we will only be conquerors when we put on the breastplate of faith and love, to exercise it in abundance, to trust your word, to lean wholly upon what you have said, and not to give into the temptations of the devil in whatever form they may come, whether subtly or very outright in front of our face. And so, Lord, let us also clothe ourselves with love, the love of Christ, that is stronger than even death itself, that many floodwaters cannot overtake. And so, Lord, we pray that you would also then give us hope of salvation, that we would keep our heads looking forward to the day when we shall have final victory. You have promised it to us. And so, Lord, let us not get caught up in the ups and the downs, but Lord, let us keep looking forward to press on to that goal, the high calling of the prize of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to run this race well, that we would daily know that we are in a perpetual war, and we need to clothe ourselves with your armor, which alone can pull down strongholds, which can bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then we shall be sober-minded and able to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would work these graces in us, as we know they come from you. They do not come from ourselves in our own nature, but they are supernatural. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would use this armor well, defensively and even offensively, to mortify our sins, and so that we would be those who walk in the day and in the light, so that others would then see your power working in us, see the good works that you have wrought in us, and bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. This is our prayer. So, Lord, stamp these truths on our hearts that we've studied. Pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.